This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It's Monday, November 11th, 2013. We've got as our special guest Mr. Russ Dizdar.
Mr. Dizdar is a prominent speaker. He is an expert on the Bible and prophecy and occult satanic ritual abuse.
His website is shatterthedarkness.net. Mr. Dizdar, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, it's good to be with you guys tonight, Doug and Joe. I just appreciate it a lot and good to be here. Vital stuff to talk about.
Well, let's start out with Russ, tell us what we can expect at the conference on the 15th and 16th, and also, is there still room for people to sign up if they have the time and the ability?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, there's still definitely time to sign up. It's Canton, Ohio, and it's called the Occult and Satanic Crimes Conference. And we have this, it begins Friday at 1 p.m., registration 12, and then it goes from 1 p.m. until 9 p.m. with the breaks, and then Saturday, 9 in the morning until 9 at night, of course, with lunch and dinner breaks. But it's an exciting conference. I've been to Police Academy training, numerous conferences and training back in the early 80s and 90s. We went to every conference we could go on learning what we could on the subject of satanic ritual abuse. So, and we've seen some of these authors. We've read their books back in the 80s and 90s, and some of these guys have been on the trail of the underground for 30, 40 years, and retired now, retired officers, retired investigative journalists, and university professors, and many others. So all of these guys have been brought together, along with some pre-recorded video from other folks involved in the dealing with the underground. So it's going to be a packed 16 hours worth of presentations concerning the underground past and present, and what's to come is the big issue. Because I still believe more is to come. Beyond anything we've seen, more is to come, and that's the troubling issue.
Absolutely. There is so much to come, and it is going to be unlike anything we could even imagine. Mr. Dizdar, we are getting some reports that your sound is coming across kind of low. We do not have the ability to control the volume.
Okay.
Anything you could do would help. Otherwise,
sure,
we'll just keep going, and people are going to have to put their ears real close to the computer.
I just turned it up. It was pretty high now, so I think that'll probably fix it right there.
Yeah, you do sound a little louder.
Russ, where do you want to take us? Lead us off to give us an introduction of, well, it's a very unpleasant subject, isn't it? But lead us off into satanic ritual abuse and what Shatter the Darkness is, and give us the 101 if you can on what we need to know about all this.
Sure, I appreciate that too, because it's tough to just jump into the deep, the depth of it, because it is really deep, it is really broad. And let me just say on the outset, it's what's behind. When we talk about global government, the dismantling, destabilization on a global level, well, there's a reason for that. There's another presence emerging. And I've said this before on many shows and many, many conferences. There is no globalism economically, militarily, politically, without the spiritual dark side presence. So there's a developing, as the Bible prophesied, a developing presence manifesting as never before in human history. So let's just run back to the 60s for a few moments. In the 60s, when I grew up, of course, as a kid, a young kid of the 60s, walked to grade school 2.5 miles, walked home for lunch, pretty safe in the neighborhood. It was like the Little Rascals, when I lived in the early 60s. But in the middle 60s, later 60s, what I didn't know as a junior high or high schooler, beginning to get into high school, was the cultural shift. What was occurring, the drugs that were coming in, the Eastern mysticism, and then later underneath that was a very, very dark, dark presence, even darker than Anton LaVey's Satanic Church and the Satanic Bible coming out. The 60s, one occult historian, James Webb, said, was the second largest proliferation of occult literature in history. The first was pre-Nazi Germany. And his point was that what occurred in pre-Nazi Germany helped develop the Nazi regime and led to the wars, led to the destruction. It was major deception. And so I see the same thing. I see the 60s as being an incredible cultural battle shift, but all guided spiritually by the writings and materials, of course, the introduction of particular kinds of gateway drugs that opened the world to spirits. And so there's this massive shift that occurs. And on the surface of things, you can look at bell bottoms, you can look at afros, you can look at Woodstock, you can look at the music industry, the Beatles, of course, earlier, but you've got to look a little deeper to see in the music, what began to come out in the music, what began to come out in the movies. That began to tell the story, and Dr. Carl Raschke, who's going to be at the conference, writes a book called Painted Black, in reference to the Rolling Stones, in reference to the cultural dark side that flooded the United States, and it infected many other areas, including Europe, but the United States had a massive shift. And we're looking at all the surface issues, and we're looking at what occurred in the late 60s, moving into the 70s, as all this shift occurs, but underground is the big issue, and that's part of what we've, had to go back to. So that's why we're looking at this conference, is saying, the past, the present, the future, because it all connects. What I see occurring in the 30s in Germany, in the late 30s, when the Operation Paperclip, and the rat lines go all over all over the world, literally, wherever those rat lines have gone, then we see the rise of this black brotherhood, this ancient order, and this whole new development of Satanism in the sense of the old school. The old school, and the best way I describe it is Ezekiel chapter 8, where Ezekiel was led by God, and supernaturally God had to break a hole into this to take and open the doors to see what's really there. And that's what we had to learn in the 80s and 90s. We had to learn the hard way in a lot of ways in the investigative side of this. The shift was there, the dark side was developing, and now if I was to start here in 2013 and tell you what I've seen in 30 years and then drop it back to the 60s, well, the 60s is where the development on a cultural level, U.S. military, the underground, what's called the Ancient Brotherhood, the Brits took it in, the Canadians took it in, it was happening in Australia, all across Europe, and even in Russia. Wherever they took in the Nazi scientists and their agenda, it's kind of like the black Trojan horse. They received the technologies, but the dark side was brought in. So by the 60s, you have, by this time, already created what they call chosen ones. And then with this comes the connection of covens developing all across America. In 2013, I can say confidently, there's a old line satanic coven, at least one, in every single city in the United States that is deeply hidden, deeply powerful, just like Ezekiel chapter 8, that kind of physically and supernaturally secretive group, but it has power. It's developed this whole string of what modern day people call satanic ritual abuse. And Doug and Joe, I want to say, when it says satanic ritual abuse and multiple personality disorder, those are really light terms for such a massive agenda. Because it's not just that one or two victims begin to show up. It's not just 20 or 30, or not just, six kids at a grade school, or 50 kids at the Presidio, or in Ireland, a whole string of missing kids or sacrificed kids. This now is broader than anybody has thought, and we've been pumping out the issue of the stats for the last year at the conferences, and it's been stunning people when we tell them there may be, on a global scale, first generation, 40 million victims that all have their roots in the 50s when the projects began. And then they have children. And if no intervention, their children are satanically ritually abused. It's generational. They are multiple. They are programmed. And if nobody intervenes, the next generation between around 17 to 27, all of them are. And if nobody intervenes, I've got 5-year-olds and 8-year-olds that are satanically ritually abused, split, programmed and already have an agenda that is unbelievable inside of them. Now, if we just simply add up, and again, people can take the time to think this through because we've had to do it. We've spent 20 on this. The statistical level of it, we spent many years to try to verify and deal with the victims and track. So we're now talking maybe 100 million on a global scale that all have the same pattern. Born in a satanically, spiritually charged breeding process with a goal of creating a superior child. And that goes to Himmler, Hitler. That goes to the master race. That's exactly how they were spiritually guided, you know, back in the 30s when they started Lebensborn, the birthing projects, the genetic birthing centers, and they wanted to backbreed to and create the Aryan race. And any examination of the Aryan race is not a race of just blonde-haired, blue-eyed guys and girls. You're talking now a super race. They look at them as giants, master race, Nephilim, hybrids. So whether we want to agree with them or not, the clear factor is Himmler, Hitler, Zilligot, Swedendorf, all these other deep sorcerer-oriented people in the 30s guided them, and they were guided spiritually to begin this process. And this is really happening. This is part of the German Nazi, or the Nazi orientation of a world Reich, and a master race that would enforce that. And that master race was going to be taller, stronger, with supernatural abilities like clairvoyance, telekinesis, all the rest. They're going to be super soldiers. So that's what developed into the 30s, into the 40s. And then when all of the war ends, it goes worldwide. The technology, the process is embedded. And all of a sudden, a number of years later, you don't have 10, 20, 30. It begins that way in the late 70s. But by mid-80s, you've got tens of thousands in the United States alone showing up at psych wards, counseling centers, bizarre occurrences, and killings. We'll get into some of this with Charles Manson, the Arliss Perry case in Stanford in California, and that all leads to the process church that has its backdrop to this same, or even Son of Sam, the same connection of this deep underground. Now, by 1993-94, Holly Hector from Centennial Hospital in Denver, Colorado, will give the estimate of 2.4 million diagnosed cases of what the culture is calling multiple personality disorder, satanic ritually, you know, ritually abused, and they're trying to come to grips. The American Psychological Association has to put out the DSM-3 because they didn't have it in the earlier ones. They had to diagnose. They had to put a diagnostic process. What is multiple personality disorder? How do you give a diagnosis for this? How do you need to treat it? And then the DSM-4 comes out, which is their, you know, it's kind of like the American Psychological Association's Bible on illnesses and mental illnesses and so forth. So we moved to the DSM-4, and they put in dissociative identity disorder. They're trying to describe the phenomena because they don't know what to do. By this time, hundreds of millions of dollars are spent nationwide in America alone by insurance companies insuring folks showing up at psych wards, spending years in therapy, years in returns. Every psych ward in America to this day now, in the last 20, 25 years, has victims. And I guess everybody's so wrapped up, and this is the first cause, help the victims. And that's been our priority. But I don't know if anybody's seeing the big picture. Here's the questions I begin to ask as we begin to get into this. Because for us, you know, me, I'm just out there in the 70s. I come out of the rock and roll world of the 60s. I come out as a, you know, into occultism. I try to clean my life up and be a Buddhist. I'm fighting in bars on the one hand, and I'm trying to be peaceful Buddhist on the other, going to a temple, learning powers and all this. Well, in the midst of this, 1975, I come to Christ. My life has changed. I did believe that I was probably into something dark, but I couldn't discern that. I didn't know what that was. with Jesus coming into my life, the Spirit of God coming into my life, clearly cleaning out my life and really setting me free. I mean, it was like, you know, my eyes were completely open to what I was in, what I was out of now. And of course, all I wanted to do was tell people about Jesus and the love that he has and the power he has to change a life. And as I began to do that in the mid-70s, of course, we're running into other people. And all of a sudden, we're finding people that have demons inside of them, and we're dealing with that because Jesus gives authority over them. But we began to notice by 77, 78, I'm involved in a big, broad youth ministry all over Akron. I'm the director of it. All the students of every single school we're finding are into Satanism. They're reading the Satanic Bible. They're going to the local library and stealing every occult book, so the library has to put it behind locked doors. We're finding kids sacrificing cats. We're finding, you know, so we begin to purposely, probably in 1979, we formed a little group called Shatter the Darkness. Shatter the Darkness was just a group of about five or six of us that were like, we're going to target these kind of kids purposely. And Doug and Joe, when we began to target them purposely, not only did we run into real demonization and real radically, I mean, just really destructive lives. Lives that could be like Sean Sellers or Tommy Sullivan and Ricky Casso, kids that are teenagers that get demonized, that great evil comes in, they kill people or they attempt to kill people or they kill themselves. So we begin to deal with this whole crowd, and then we begin to find out they're connected to adults and connected to groups or covens, and people are recruiting them. And so I decided in early 1980 to begin to read every book. I was like, I'm going to read every book I can, go everywhere I can. We somehow got connected to a law enforcement agent that wanted me to come to a part of they snuck me in to police training. I wasn't an officer, but they wanted to bring me in and to learn, to watch, to see the slides and even interact with them. So we did that at a couple academies. We did that at a bunch of training sessions. Then we went all over the nation getting more training and finding out the underground. Now, one of the days I come back from one of the trainings at the police academy, the very night a lady calls, and here's where it really begins with the satanic ritual abuse, the coven-oriented, and engaging them. 13-year-old girls in the psych ward of the local children's hospital, the stepmother's calling me crying, I don't know who she is, please go see, you know, my stepdaughter, she's going to kill herself. I get to the psych ward, they let me go in and talk to her. She's been writing these letters and notes and pictures with eyeballs and languages that nobody knew and pictures and symbols, and kept repeating that she had to do the ritual of the flames. She had to put gas on herself when she turned 14, light herself on fire to declare her love for her mother. Well, she wanted me to give her occult books and wanted me to give her books on spells and powers, but instead, in the psych ward of Children's Hospital, I shared Christ with her, led her to Christ. She had demons. We had to deal with that outside the psych ward. This little girl began to tell us about locations and places where she was taken, what her mother did. So long story short, after many years, we find out the mother is a mother of darkness, part of the underground, you know, satanic order, what some call, again, the black flame or the ancient brotherhood. She's multiple. We didn't know what that was in the beginning. We didn't know about programmed parts and sophisticated rituals and ancient languages and how real this was. As we begin to help her, Doug and Joe, this is what begins to happen. We begin to get phone calls with weird language chanting, visits at our house, threats. And this is where this whole world began for us as we entered into, that was one of the first victims. So the decision was, God help us, give us insight, help us. We'll work with anybody that's sent to us. We'll help them in every way. We need every bit of training we can get. And that's kind of the very beginning of the 80s. And from there, it's been an unbelievable 30-some years, literally, of victims, of the peering into the underground, engaging some of the perpetrators, working with individuals, and then the sheer volume and the issues of programming, programmed assassins and shooters, and all of this comes into play as we're just pulling into the 80s and beginning to work with it across the board. And the nation was, you know, the popular nation may have had Geraldo come out and talk about satanic crime, or Oprah Winfrey would do an interview with Colonel Michael Aquino, the founder of the Temple of Set, and you'd see some of this on a cultural level. But the underground was so big and so vast, and it was deeply embedding itself in the music industry, the arts, the world of the drugs. And then down the road, we find public cases like the Finders, the Franklin cover-up, many other cases that are all related, the Arliss Perry case in California, the Son of Sam shooting, the Charles Manson and the Process Church, and just now the American Psychological Association. Nobody can handle the volume of numbers of people seeking help. To the point, to this very day, every psych ward, every city, every state has the victims. But here's the question. They are victims. They are victims, and you can't be a multiple. You can't have satanic ritual abuse and multiple personality disorder without somebody doing that to you. It has to start literally from conception and in the womb and out of the womb. So we had to ask the questions, who's behind this? And we heard the stories from the victims in the 80s and the 90s, so we formed a team, just a team behind the scenes called the SIIU. We were going to go verify. We wanted to know if it's true. Somebody told us some names, a location, to dig up some site, to go somewhere, to go, you know. We were willing to go anywhere, any place, and so we spent literally thousands and thousands of hours in fields and backfields and buildings and edges of military bases and on properties and checking out people. And this is even before we're even into the internet, you know, into the 90s. When we get there, then we're, you know, going to do more research. But that kind of research has continued this day. And so our research is boots on the ground, victims, boots on the ground, engaging the places, digging up bones, bringing back the evidences. We wanted to verify. We wanted facts. We wanted to be able to say such and such is true, not just because what seems to a psychiatrist, what seems to an officer, a crazy person, you know, spouting all these things that occurred, rituals that occurred, and sounds and chants, but we wanted to find it. So that's what we've been after and doing and still working with victims to this day, and that leads to the broad work that's going on. And so I talked to Unite saying this, I have peace like a river. Jesus is here. He loves me. I know him. I know where I'm going. But I know the underground. I see the biblical picture, and I know this underground. Here's my concern. The broadest onslaught of dark work is yet to come. And because we've worked with so many victims and been to so many places, it's almost like being able to peek into hell itself a little bit and to say, this is so broad, this is so involved, it's in government, military, law enforcement, the infiltration, purposely placed, it's so sophisticated, it's a plan, it's not random. And so I believe that all of this, from the 13-year-old little victim, in the process of a system that is entrenched on a global scale, that is what I believe, the power behind political ideology and globalism, military vision for globalism, and economic direction for globalism. And this is the ground level where the powers are rising and where the people that they want to bring the massive chaos to come are being created.
Russ, I got to tell you, it's like you are piloting an F-16 and I'm in a little small one-seater aircraft behind you. This is, I consider myself a pretty well-suited intellectually, you know, okay kind of guy. So if I hear you correctly, I mean, what we have here is a pervasive movement that has been around forever, but really kind of got a shot in the modern times. Around from the Nazis, it kind of pre-Nazi Germany, it laid the foundation for what happened there, and then it had a resurgence again in the '60s. We'll say in the '60s, and maybe the 70s a little bit.
What do they call that, the counterculture time? The hippie counterculture.
Well, whatever. But from what I'm hearing from you, Russ, is now you're saying, and I was taking notes here, and I'm thinking, holy cow, there is a coven, or for lack of better, like a headquarters of evil in every city. You've got 100 million worldwide, 100 million estimated victims of satanic, I don't even want to say abuse, but satanic handling even. You've got this pervasive in the New World Order, this globalist agenda. So it's local, it's regional, it's national and international. Your experience has taken you on field assignments where you're out there digging up remains of humans and animals, sacrifices.
And I had no idea you were doing it for this long.
Wow. So, yeah, my head's spinning right now because I had no idea I've seen two satanic crime scenes, and personally, on site, and that was enough for me. Okay, I got to tell you, and those weren't bad. Relative. I don't know how you would put that on a sliding scale, but wow. Okay, so I'm trying to formulate coherent questions here.
As you were getting into this, learning about it, meeting with victims, you were learning about the different side effects or personality disorders, the different, I guess you would just say, that when all this evil is perpetrated on a person, they become suppress the memories, or they could act out. You're learning about all the different behavioral indicators and how they work going in when you're starting out investigating this stuff. Now, are you at a point now where you can identify it even if somebody wouldn't admit it to you?
Well, yeah, there's indicators now. Like as a matter of fact, we had some dear friends of ours, new friends of ours. They took me to a place in southern Ohio. It was a church. They wanted me to go. They had been telling me that there's a problem, there's a serious issue here. And again, there's a big story behind this nationwide. Just quickly to say this. In this system, because it's not a random, just a bunch of random stuff, it is extraordinarily, organized, plotted plan. I believe infiltration, that means these individuals, program trained, demonized, empowered, as sleepers and as handled, were beginning to be placed, in churches, let alone government, law enforcement, many other places, but purposely to monitor at one point, but then to begin to create trouble and test the powers of the church and test the discernment. So we can go to that. We've done training on that alone, and there's a method, there's a 10-point method behind their infiltration issue into churches everywhere. And that's why we've seen national scandals in parachurch television ministries, because these kind of highly trained, infiltrating-oriented, programmed multiples were sent in, and many of the people didn't have any idea the kind of game and deceit that would be played. Well, bottom line, this family takes me down, a couple takes me down to this church, and we walk in, and Doug and Joe, again, 30 years of experience, and I have to tell you this, because we focused on the victims, we're talking now thousands and thousands of hours face-to-face, talking to engaging subpersonalities, of course, dealing with the demonic side, knowing the difference between the two. Every multiple has particular indicators. So I walk into the church and immediately meet somebody, and I see two other people that are multiple, and when I say multiple in this sense, satanic ritual abuse, multiple, and they are intact. That is, they have subparts that are demonized, that are cult loyal, that are playing the game. And so there's reasons why this church is having such difficulty, and this family, this couple felt there's such some kind of spiritual, something wrong is all they can describe it as. And so I was alarmed, and the one guy that I engaged face-to-face looks at me, some personality looks at me, and here's how it always occurs now. When they know they're outed, they know when, you know, you read them, see them, and they know it's, and I can say that's experiential. That's a subjective experiential on my part, but anybody who's worked with multiples for years and years and years and years know this, that there is, particular, and I don't know if I want to give, I mean, if you want them, I'll give the indicators, but, there's particular indicators, and when they know you know what these things are to look for, they really want to, avoid being detected, especially if they're planted and they're working, you know, for sabotage or, you know, subversives. And that's why I say that I don't fear for myself. I have a message of astounding hope in Christ, but my concern, I believe that high-level programmed shooter-killer bombers are in U.S. military, and I fear for the other soldiers. Same with the law enforcement fields. Same with the governmental fields. There's not just one Holmes, one Jared, one VTech shooter, you know, and some of these others that we've seen at the Navy Yard and so forth lately. In connection, and this is where this gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, in connection with the victims is a agenda, a plot, a plan, a sophistication. This is not just a bunch of guys getting the woods naked, having an orgy, worshiping the devil, drinking blood, and just acting crazy and going away. It's not just three high school kids doing demon stuff and sacrificing cats. All that is bad enough. But the broader picture of this is the concern, and they are spotable once there's a real... Well, it's one thing to tell somebody the indicators. It's another thing for you to engage them again and again and again and know that, and know those indicators, and know that there's danger. Know that you could be in danger if a sub-programmed personality that's demonized, if they switch, which is like it takes a second, and it depends on what their agenda is. I'll give one example. I'm at my desk in the office, our old offices. In this place, we're having SRA, MPD, victims, chosen ones as they call it, into our offices. Left it. People, churches in Akron send us people. People are sending us people. So we're just used to everything going on in our offices. Different ones of our pastors and other workers are working. So one day, a military brings in his wife. The wife comes and sits at the desk, has a leather coat, looks subdued, vulnerable, depressed. She's sitting across from me. He goes out of the room, stands outside the door. I begin to talk with her a little bit. I look down to write a few notes, and next thing you know, as I hear this mass slam on my desk, strike my head, and I look up, and there's a bayonet stuck in the desk. And I'm looking at this person, now standing, completely enraged, blackened eyes, trying to pull the bayonet back out. They get it back out, and they...
Russ, you were cutting out there pretty good. And what you were saying for the last 30 seconds was, we probably heard about half of it. And it's probably a Skype issue. I'm sure it's not your setup or ours, but just to let you know.
Okay. Well, and this is, and it could be spiritually, you know, part of this too is what we're seeing is there's a lot of battle with this. This is really the dark side that does not want to be known yet as far as a broad agenda, because I do believe it involves a regime change down the road. The bottom line with this case in the office was they switched to a sub-personality. They had a bayonet hidden in their leather coat. And when I looked down at my desk to write a couple notes, there was a switch that occurred within a second. A sub-personality, demonized, highly powerful, you know, strikes at my head, brushes past my head, slightly hits me, and hits into the desk. And they tried it a few more to the desk to engage this woman that has now got a highly programmed, demonized part growling at me. The soldier, the husband, opens the door and says, well, this in front of me, this demonized personality, growls and runs for the door. He slams the door shut to protect himself. She puts the bayonet all the way through the door. By this time, the Akron police show up. She falls to the limp. The bayonet falls, and she gets up saying she doesn't know what happened. She doesn't know what went on. They take her off to the psych ward and talk to the soldier, talk to me a little bit. So this is what I mean by a programmed, somebody has imposed in a subpart, similar to hypnosis when you put somebody under, but this is a permanent state, and they create a separate personality. We can talk all about this. In our book, we've written deeply, and anybody working in the field, Joe and Doug, they have written on this in major ways. You know, I've got 1,000 books to the left of me just on this subject alone that I've tried to read from everybody else. I've quoted 250 of them in my book. But one of the books that stands out almost is a book called Hypnotism by G.H. Estabrooks. Now, this is a world-renowned, back in the 40s, 1940s, he's world-renowned psychologist, head of the American Psychological Association, very well-known, hired by U.S. military. Anybody can get the facts on G.H. Estabrooks. You can still get his book, only in used format. I've got two of them. In the book, in a chapter that is entitled The Weaponization of This Process, he describes how they've learned how to take a soldier, create a alter personality. He even uses the term in the book from 1947, multiple personalities, you know, multiple personalities. And here's what he says in the book. We can create within a soldier a sub-alter without him knowing it, you know, put him under, without him knowing it, a sub-personality. We can train that personality, program that personality to be, and he lists four things. We can train them to be an assassin, and then, or we can train them to be a disinformation, someone who would sow disinformation in a group. We can create one to be a spy, reconnaissance, or we can create one that would simply infiltrate. So they have this already going on. He demonstrates in his work, his book in 1947, how this is already working, how it's already, that the main person can be amnesic and not even know, that the handler, the person that creates the subpart, you know, knows all of this. And this is incredible that we would read this material, not from a Christian, not from somebody hunting down satanic ritual abuse, but from a globally known psychologist in U.S. military. And here's what he says, Joe and Doug. He says, he says that what we need to do, in writing the book, 1947, what we need to do is create these kind of super soldiers in every department of U.S. military so that we can have a fifth column in the future for whatever happens. That's not my stuff. That's theirs. So that's related to this entire agenda. That's kind of the sanitized version of the mental side of the programming and the breaking down, and that probably is what relates to Holmes and Jared and the VTech shooter and some of the others, which are only small glimpses of what is and what could come at any time.
Russ, is this an outgrowth, or is this related to in any way MKUltra, or is MKUltra just merely one aspect of what we're talking about here? And for the folks unfamiliar with that, MKUltra was really a CIA sponsored mind control experimentation program.
Sure, I think it made MKUltra and the Behind That Monarch and Phoenix Project and Subproject 21 and many others. I believe that this was kind of a sanitized version. Here's what I believe. I believe that U.S. military bought into the technological side of this. In other words, they learned from the Nazis, from Mengele and the rest, how to do this process. Because they feared the Psi warriors of Russia and the whole development they were bringing about, and because there was an agenda to produce this, they decided to begin to do this. MKUltra is a part of a whole. And most of the information is 50 years old when it comes to MKUltra. I mean, we can go back to the 70s and get some of that information. But you know, this all goes back to the early 50s. This Monarch Project, MK Ultra, Phoenix Project, a lot of the sub projects. It is the belief of any of the military ones that have come out that it's across the board. That it's never stopped. Even when under the Ford administration there was a congressional meeting and they were supposed to outlaw MKUltra, outlaw this kind of mind control stuff, you're still seeing them come out of the cracks. You're still seeing them, you know, 20 years later, you know, trying to find help. They're coming out of these projects. But that's the sanitized version, whereas the underground, broader version continues. In cities everywhere. I mean, we've been to probably now over 100 cities. Some of those we've been to again and again and again. But there's no question there's a relationship to that. But it's also true in Canadian military, British military, Russian military. As a matter of fact, here's what I believe about Russian military. The old Psy Warrior stuff in the 70s that the Americans wanted to, you know, catch up to and fight and battle, and Colonel Shannon came in and wanted to build the, you know, 1st Earth Battalion, and Stubblebine wanted to walk through walls and the rest, Colonel Stubblebine. So this is all in kind of a reaction to what they began to hear about in the, you know, among the Russians, because the Russians had the same development. They are having a horrible time with Satanism. I just read earlier on my live show from a statement from a Russian news group a few years ago, where their interior security director, and I quoted it earlier today, said that the Russian government fears more than Islamic terrorism, the infiltration of these satanic groups infiltrating Russian police and military. Well, this is a bigger threat to Russian security than even Islamic terrorism. That's the Russians. They have their hands full. Anybody tracks, you know, Satanism in Russia, you know, because again, most officers, for years spending time with officers and interacting, and they are engaged with the multiple, even when there's a change, a subpersonality change, or a demonization manifestation, the reaction is cuff them, leg chain them, take them to the psych ward, because the officers were not trained in what it's like in gang language and in drug lords and gang language. They had to learn what is this symbol? What is the black mass indicator? What is this symbol carved into the chest of this dead man that no longer has a heart in their chest? So they just didn't have the tools in the 80s and 90s, though every department in America seemed like was being trained at that time. So on the one hand, there's this infiltration of this this technology and agenda into the military and its use, and I believe it's being used to this day. And I believe, you know, the sad thing is, I believe there's deep numbers of sleepers within the military systems that are all part of the agenda that's beyond our normal American soldiers. There's another agenda with these sleepers, and the handlers are the ones behind that. But that's part of the whole, because they have to be everywhere. For regime change, to bring down a nation, to bring down a culture, you have to have more than just Woodstock or riots in the streets or just a cultural shift. To bring down and collapse an entire structure, you have to strike within government, within law enforcement, within military, within every ounce of the structure. And I can only say this: whether anybody wants to believe what I have to say, in 30 years of listening to some parts and going to the locations and sophisticated, ones that they could speak German, Russian, Punjabi, they could speak, you know, multiple languages. They were extremely weapons capable, and showed me their weapons at times. So I began to look in the 90s thinking, man, if there's, you know, like one individual I'm with and they pull out their 9mm and the personality says, my name is Assassin, when I'm told, hey, Russ, you have no idea how many of us there are. You have no idea where we're planted and where we've been placed. So when I'm dealing with programmed assassin personalities, and a demonized individual, and if there really are 10,000 at the very least active in the United States, then you can see what I'm saying when I concern myself for the future, that a dark, satanically motivated, empowered, but very sophisticated and deeply entrenched, you know, plot and plan is out there. We're seeing some of it. We don't know how to, you know, identify it all the time. We don't know how to put all the dots together, but the more we see and the more we investigate and the more we look, the more, it's like Ezekiel going inside that cave and seeing all the detestable things that God showed him. How do you come out and tell everybody? I'm glad I'm not the only one, but there's it's just an astounding, and I know that not everybody wants to hear this, and I know when I go to conferences, like when I went to the big one in Colorado just a few months ago, they tell me, go ahead, just tell everything, Russ. So you know what I do? I go ahead and unleash, I pour out all the blood and guts and give all the factors I can. On the one hand, the people stand utterly stunned. On the other hand, individuals like the last conference, I had police officers, prison guards, nurses that work on children, psych wards, psychiatrists, all come to me the same day to say, Russ, we have the exact people you're talking about in our psych ward, in our children's psych ward, in the prison or in the, you know, jail or in, you know, and that's what I hear at every single conference because wow. I know it's there. There's no question about it.
Wow. Well, going back to a statement you made earlier, and you attributed this to G.H. Esther Brooks on hypnotism, speaking about the usefulness in the future of these people who are secreted in the various aspects of our society, or military, law enforcement, and other aspects of our culture. For activation, I suspect, or for I don't even know if that's the right word, at a later time. Is that a correct statement, by the way? Is that a correct assessment there with what I just said? You're cutting out at the worst of times there, Russ.
Yeah, it was good after the first time, and then...
I don't know if you can, Russ, if you're... Still
connected.
Yeah, I'm still connected. I don't know. I see nothing wrong on my side of the fence here. I don't know what else to do.
Yeah, either. And my dad has his hands off the button. So
yeah, I'm not touching anything, which is usually the problem on my end. Again, was that an accurate assessment? Would I ask sleepers for a later time?
The guy in Florida that was eating the head off the other guy, that was a demonized crazy guy. But this guy home, and they did the deed... computer, because they all have programmed suicide programming within that if they get caught or at the very end of their job, they're supposed to take themselves out. So Jared, probably if he got the other clip in, he may have killed a few others. He may have taken himself out. They stopped him. Look at the wild look. Look at the facial structural differences in some of the pictures with Holmes and Jared. Look at the color of the eyes, how they change. Look at these statements when they wake up in jail saying, where am I? Why am I here? What's happened? You know why? They were missing time. Because other personalities were up. They came now. Those personalities, when they go down, the main person comes back, and they're totally amnesic. Because none of what they did and none of the memory of what was done is embedded in that part of them. It's in the ones that did the work. And so that's why there's amnesia. You can put them on a lie detector test, and they'll say, I didn't do anything, and they'll pass. Because the upfront person, didn't. It's the sub-personality that did. And that's the sophistication of this. But again, G.H. Esterbrooks described it in detail almost 70 years ago, and how to do it, and how they were doing it. So... you know, we shouldn't have to, you know, sit here and say, well, this is all speculation. It's not. They knew, and anybody who's worked in the field for 10 years, let alone 30, they all know. And they know it in England. They know it in the Netherlands. They know it in Australia. They know it in Canada. They know it in Europe. They know it in France. And Doug and Joe, this is how broad this underground is, And the surfacing of it is many of the people by the millions that have wanted to get free, that have ended up in a psych ward, that have told that they hear voices, they hear conversations in their head, they've got missing time, they don't know where they were, they don't remember any of their childhood, and they don't know what they did the night before, but there's blood on their pants in the morning, things like that. And that's just across the board.
That's never good. Yeah. Wow.
You talked about the Satanists being in the churches, and me and my father were talking during the break, and both separately I've heard, and I know this to be true in some churches around here, that Satanists will make a point to go to these churches, to go to churches on a regular basis, to infiltrate them, to see where they can, or a Sunday school teaching. How much of that have you seen?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked that question, because here's what I'll say in not only engaging them and seeing, learning the hard way with some of them in the 80s, late 80s and early 90s. So our engagement of infiltrators goes back to the 80s. Some of it was we didn't know what they were doing, but because you can have an upfront person looking happy and or someone coming in just say, because they say they have a need, and all of a sudden all kinds of crazy things begin to go on in the church. So we put out a 2-hour training. It's on our website on the front page. It's all free. It's probably been downloaded thousands of times now. But it's the infiltration of the church and the methods that are used by the infiltrators. Here's what I do believe now after years and years and years of dealing with this. And I'm not going to say where, but I've been to your city and boots on the ground, and just left of your city is where I engaged someone for a long time who was a highly trained person infiltrator with sub-personalities and all the rest. And so from some that are coming out, some that we caught directly, and to this very day, this is how it works. I believe that that multiples, these that are called chosen ones from their side, meaning satanically chosen, they see themselves as superior, the splitting and creating of sub-personalities with different jobs, a priestess, a sex slave, an assassin, you know, all kinds of different personalities with different jobs inside, of course, with a demonization. Now, the upfront person, the way this is all created, is not supposed to know. They're supposed to be amnesic to everything going on. That's how you have to where a handler, you know, whether coven or military, can really handle them with triggers and codes and so forth. And this is how they don't know usually what's going on. It's very similar to seeing stage hypnotism, where the hypnotist hypnotizes somebody, puts them under, makes them do a bunch of funny things, then says, on the count of three, you'll feel refreshed, I'll bring you out of this, you won't remember a thing. He brings them out of it, and the person at that moment doesn't remember what they did for the last 15 minutes. The old lie was, well, you can't hypnotize somebody beyond their will. That's always been a lie. Every hypnotherapist at the mind control conference in Richmond, Virginia, that we went to years ago, Corey Dunhammond and Mr. Sheffield, the constitutional lawyer who wrote the book Trance on Trial, they both declared all the hypnotists, all the hypnotherapists, they all knew. They all knew that you can hypnotize somebody. As long as you get them hypnotized deep down, you can get them to do anything, kill, because you're really controlling them. So in the infiltration aspect of this, you've got certain parts on the inside that have been created to act like a Christian, be like a Christian, be very versed in that subject, just the same way G.H. Estabrooks would train a soldier's sub-personality to infiltrate some group or to sow disinformation. So you got a infiltrator placed into a church. On the one hand, the one that has been called up front to present themselves as like a Christian, they could be teaching Sunday school. Here's where we've seen them. Teaching Sunday school, preaching behind the pulpit, playing the music, in prayer groups, and so forth. So they're showing kind of a Christian front. But they can switch instantly. Or later on, or after the services are over, they can switch back to whoever they're supposed to be. And they have cult parts inside. Now, part of the infiltration method is this. Usually they'll show up at a local church. Usually the broader picture is they'll usually show up as somebody, you know, in need, somebody that just come looking for help, whether they feel they got a little bit of help. Part of the agenda is, number one, to really, you know, get the trust of it, you know, pastors, elders, deacons, leaders, you know, whoever they're going to involve themselves with. The goal is ultimately, while they're beginning to work with people, when they're beginning to have an upfront person, you know, talk with people, work with people, some personalities have already been doing spiritual warfare against the church. Some personalities have already been gathering information, the names of the pastors, leaders, people. Some personalities began to take objects, maybe even of the church, or from those individuals back to a coven. If in a local church they find out they have one of these multiples, you can almost already, you know, bet, I don't want to bet, but you can almost be sure that you've been targeted and they've been sent and that others have visited your church and that the coven is summoning powers somewhere within the city and targeting your church by name, targeting your pastor by name to create confusion, to create division, to create difficulty, if necessary, sicknesses. The actual person sent in, if they are just simply there and they seem okay, they're up front, they're teaching a Sunday school class, that means pretty much they're a sleeper. The inside part of them is being operated by handlers. The main person doesn't know what's really for sure going on, and it's going to take a little bit of experience or the Spirit of God to give instant insight and discernment to what's going on before broader damage occurs. Because in many of the cases, and with the ones we've dealt with that have now come out of this dark side of stuff and have told us in detail how it is they're trained, they want to get involved with the prayer stuff in the church so that as everybody's praying, but inside sub-personalities are going to want to release dark powers. They want to get to know the pastor and get to the pastor's house, and ultimately a sex program personality will want to compromise a pastor, an associate pastor, a deacon. They'll want to volunteer to be in the offices to be able to get information. They want to bring gifts to the church and give people things because they become your best friend. They've associated themselves with you. Whatever you like to eat, whatever you like to drink, they're going to bring that to you constantly. They want you to be vulnerable to tell your life story as they're building a file on you. They are there to be in the service, and while everybody's praising God and singing hymns and so forth, a cult-loyal, demonized priestess on the inside can be targeting people or releasing spirits and curses at the same time within the service. That's a quick, partial view of a highly trained infiltrator.
Yeah, and I know firsthand at least one of those type of people who is involved in a church in a gospel way. He's like the singer of the church in a different state. And it's pretty frightening to listen to some of the people, the victims, tell their stories about how some of the worst things that happened to them stemmed from church or at a church. And right. This is a huge problem. This is why people need to pay attention to the congregation. They need to pay attention to the people that they allow, you know, responsibility. But sometimes, and this is what I wanted to ask you next, a case I knew, and a lot of people talk about, you know, the secret societies of Freemasons as, you know, they're not that bad, this and that. Well, whether they're just Freemasons or they're occultists, I've seen cases where a person, a Satanist, who is charged with some very heinous things, and evidence brought against him in court, irrefutable evidence, and the judge just throw it out, not on a technicality, not on, you know, some police misconduct, but just throw it out. And my question is, how many times have you come across, or how often do you think, you know, a secret society group that has a, you know, a lot of people in the police and the judge in the law enforcement community of a city, how often do you think that happens?
Well, I think it happens a lot because of the, again, the connection. Again, as we track backwards, here's how I look at it. As the coven stuff comes into an area, they begin to develop chosen ones. The coven group, their job is to get involved. Chamber of Commerce, into the whole of the, the power places. They got to be in power places, whether in the church, they got to be an elder, they got to be a deacon, they got to be, in the town hall meeting. And you're going to find a lot of them, the handler, the original, perpetrators. You're going to find a lot of them in Masonic temples. And here's why. On the one hand, the Masonic background is one of the most evidential luciferic groups. I've got Albert Pike's book over here on my shelf, and I can read in there where he talks about Jesus is really nothing, Lucifer is the light bearer, a great chaos is going to come, then a new order is going to come, and that's the belief system. Some of the darkest, most powerful Egyptian-oriented ritual abilities are within the Masonic temples. 56,000 temples in the United States. Guess where they're at? Every township, every city, every location in every single state in the United States. So 56,000 temples. Most people of us have never been inside one. Don't know what the goings on are. Extraordinarily secretive. Purposely, 30, 40, 50 years ago, they wanted to recruit pastors into the lighter level to make it look like it's a good thing and to kind of get them in. And by this time, pastors, deacons, elders should know this is a Luciferian, secret society oriented with a Antichrist oriented agenda. Should be exposing it, getting out of it, not being a part of it. But anybody can tell you, Joe, across the board, of satanic ritualized individuals, SRAs as they're called. Anywhere in the United States, you'll have stories of many of them. My father is a high-level Mason. Many of the rituals occurred in the temple. And that's just the cooperative evidences across the nation, so that we've been out in the field doing surveillance Masonic temples, observing, watching, seeing how they're, there's some people we know that want to try to counter-infiltrate. Just to see more, but you're, I'm in total agreement because that's the story. SRA victims all across the United States will tell their counselors, and they've been doing this for 30 years. We've been taken to, what we've done is have some personalities that have come up. We say, okay, take us to the place because they know. That's how we've been given, boxes and boxes and materials and confiscated materials and robes and knives and ritual urns and all this stuff over the years, but we've been taken to Masonic temples quite often.
Mr. Dizler, when we were working as private investigators, we would travel all across New York State, and there's Mason lodges everywhere. And my father used to get so angry with me when I pull over to take pictures of them and check them out. But no,
yeah, I didn't really realize the extent to which the role that they played.
I mean, this is they're biblical. This is they're all these paganistic mystery religions that they're talked about in the Bible.
Russ, where I'm having a kind of a difficult time really absorbing this, is there a hierarchy, a global hierarchy? In other words, who do we point our fingers at if we're looking at this from an investigative point of view? Okay, I'm an investigator, sure. So we have the people, the suspects, the motive, means, opportunities, but who are the suspects? I mean, who's the shadow? There's got to be a hierarchy of sorts, doesn't there?
Doug, I agree with you. And here's what I'll say. I think 2,600 years ago, God gave us massive intel in the book of Daniel about a final kingdom, of a little horn, a stern-faced king coming Antichrist has been more profiled in Scripture than any other being on the planet outside of Christ himself. And this final kingdom, this globalism, this world new order has been unveiled in Scripture long before anybody began to even use the terms, whether in Daniel or whether the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 13. So it shows in the future that out of nowhere, the Greek word is anabano, this globalist shadow system in the midst of out of nowhere rises. As if out of nowhere, but the Scripture demands that it has to pre-exist. It has to be hidden, physically and supernaturally, really hidden within the structures of political, economic, military, the whole of the system. So when we say shadow government, I believe without question, the biblical picture is that gives more definitive insight to this than anything else. You can read 100 books on the subject. And then when we take a look at this and begin to look at, we're looking at the victims and the soldiers and the messengers. Who are the handlers, like Bohemian Grove? Okay, all of these world-renowned people go there, and we want to say, well, that's a shadow government. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But think of this. There's presidents, senators, media moguls, military leaders, kings of the world brought to Bohemian Grove. They do a thing called the cremation of care, which is what they claim is a mock human sacrifice, which is really a summoning of demons and sending it on the people there to influence them. That's what it is left-hand path-wise. But here's the real question. Who has the power, the clout, to draw all these world leaders into that one location once a year in July? So I would say that the political people there, the Bushes or the Schwarzeneggers even, or whoever else, all of these media, military, economic, and political leaders that are brought to the Bohemian Grove, somebody has the power to do that. That is the shadow government. That is the elitists. This goes even beyond, I think. The Bilderbergers would be part of this, but it goes beyond them. And it does kind of keep funneling down to where you get to those, I think the Scripture describes as the kings of the earth, these ones that really know what they're into and really know what they're a part of and really know what they're connected to. Now, when I deal with the satanic ritual abuse scenario and we go backwards, when I've had victims over the years talk about their handlers and who's behind that and who's behind that, they paint that same kind of picture, that it keeps going back. Every single victim that we've dealt with, where we've gotten the demons out, we've talked to set personalities, we've gotten the, you know, information, it's the same all the time. They believe they've been created to be the troops of this new elitist order, these leaders. So all of the SRAs on a global scale agree when they're coming out and trying to get free, the system, the shadow system, Doug, is already there. These are people that are in politics, in economics, in military, that know their agenda, but their time is not yet. They can be people we see on television. They can be people that we see in the political world. Just the same as there can be an elder in a church that has been put in by, they're there to get information for the local Masonic Lodge. I don't know if anybody knows this, but when you have an elder or deacon that's part of the Masonic Lodge, part of their duty is to get information, financial, what about the church, and they give a report to the local Masonic Lodge. Going a little bit beyond that, the deeper down this tunnel you go, just like Ezekiel 8, then eventually, what God did for Ezekiel is he took him to see detestable things and more of it and symbols and signs. That eventually God took them all the way to the primary people face to face. And this is part of what I believe. If we investigate, if we hunt down with the hand of God involved, like Ezekiel 8, eventually we will see some of these folks face to face. Now that's going to mean trouble. I mean, you know what it is to investigate anybody. You investigate drug lords, they want to stop that. You investigate, you know, mafia oriented people, organized crime issues, they want you to, human trafficking, they want to stop you. But I think these are the more lethal, because they'll do it by supernatural means and or by physical means, to do something. Wow. To stop it. The elitists, I believe, Doug and Joe, are there. In my view of the biblical timeline, the system, their system, is already in place, held back for now, but in place, and it's below the surface. It's like this. I sit out on Huntington Beach Pier where my mom lived years ago, and I look out, and I one day you see a shark fin, you know, just the fin. Now, there's no way I'm going to jump in the water because I know what the fin's connected to and what's right below the surface. All I see is the fin, but connected is going to be this mammoth, you know, shark, and those teeth are going to be, you know. So that we're talking about the fins, but it's actually connected to the actual huge, you know, system, the monster, the real,
right.
the real real people that are there that are connected in a political vision that's beyond anything that we know, in a spiritually charged system that is waiting. And Doug and Joe, the biblical picture, and even if you go back to Manly Hall, if you go back to the Albert Pikes, if you go back to the secret societies, they will all tell you the same thing. There has to be a massive chaos first, and then the new order can rise. Even the old Black Flame Nazis believe the same thing. All of the SRAs believe the same thing. They even believe they're here to help create it. Massive chaos, then a new order. They all believe it. The occultists believe it. The left-hand path people believe it. The biblical portrayal of it is probably the most, it is the most accurate picture. We should have the heads up on this, but we're closer, I think, in my view, my opinion, we're closer than anybody thinks.
Wow. Okay, Russ, you, obviously, the shark analogy, ladies and gentlemen, Russ, I believe, is swimming in shark-infested waters with a netting of chum around his neck almost. You know, when you, and I'm not trying to build you up, but I mean, just from what I know of what you do, it's pretty crazy. I think you covered that pretty well. Deborah from the United Kingdom has asked the same question I was asked. In fact, we've got about, 40 or 50 questions from listeners.
Sure.
Deborah from London has asked this question, and I think this kind of goes back to a little bit what you said earlier. When you're watching television, for example, and you see a news conference, or you see the president and his aides and whatever, Congress in session, can you identify who is, I don't know, bad, who is not, who is good, that type of thing?
Well, I think on the one hand, you can identify, I mean, there's one that, I mean, biblical discernment, biblical, indicators and evidences are, you know, the belief systems. Now, the problem is we have a president that has lied to us, though. I'm a Christian, but then he signs the bill for the broadest abortion tax money for the killing of babies than ever in history. You know, I believe the family, then he switches. So he's done everything in absolute, you know, being contrary to the Word of God, to Christ. So we see a conflict. Jesus said we would know people by, and that's still the number one factor, we'll know them by their actual fruit, because what's really in there will come out, you know, sooner or later. So on the basis of what people, you know, say they believe, and then exactly how they live and proclaim and confess, that's part of what we have to look at. The belief systems, we call this presuppositional analysis. Francis Schaeffer used to do this, the old theologian, taught me this, was you're literally analyzing the bottom line core, what is it a person really believes and what they really are and what they really, you know, live by, will come out in their journalistic writings, will come out in their art, will come out in their music, will come out in their politics, will come out, you know, in their life. So that's what we have to look at. What do they believe? What do they state? What do they live by? And we can begin to identify what side of the fence they're on. But now, when you're talking about satanically, you know, programmed sleeper shooters and things like that, it may take a little bit of time. But I'll say this: it is my opinion and my belief that Monica Lewinsky would have been a programmed one of these people we're talking about that may have been there to even bring compromise. What a powerful tool to have someone that has some parts that are so highly trained sexually, so highly trained to compromise somebody. It's pretty astounding. But I'm going to say this: when it comes to highly programmed and then demonized subparts in a chosen one, You can say SRMPD, DID, but we're going to use the terms they use, chosen one. If they are in political, economic, Hollywood, wherever else they're at, there is an issue, and I have to be very clear with this, there is a clear issue with their eyes. All multiples have a problem with their eyes. And sooner or later, you're going to see it to where you look into their eyes deeply. You look at, you know, someone you have a question about. You're looking at their eyes. Now, I've seen a lot of demonized, you know, demon manifestation and demonized eyes. But multiples, it's even different. The multiple has a couple of characteristics. Their eyes are different than there's, you just know it's different. They're not like normal eyes. And as you look at their eyes, you get the sense that, you know, here's how it begins to feel to you. This is why I say it's subjective. There's more than two or three people looking at you at one time. They have the ability to be some parts, the programmed assassin, the programmed infiltrator, the programmed sex compromiser, the programmed priestess that's going to do send demons out. They have the ability to be co-conscious, to look through the eyes, even if the upfront presenting person is amnesic to it, and they don't know. You can look at them, you can look at their eyes, you can, as they look sideways, as you're talking with them, here's the difficulty. And this is what happened 2 weeks ago on a Sunday when these people took me to this place. The moment you look and they know, I'm talking about the sub-personalities. The sub-personalities know that you're looking at them, you identify them, you know that they're there, and you even begin inwardly to pray concerning the demonization on the inside. They're outed, they want to get away from you, they want to switch, they want to go, what's called going down. All I can tell you is it takes time, but look at the eyes distinctly. Just if somebody has, you know, context, and don't say that's the chosen one. That's where it begins, though. Secondly, the Spirit of God giving discernment concerning this. And then if you follow it through, there's times that I walk up to someone, begin to talk to them, I begin to feel they are. Even when we talk with victims brought to us, I never, never tell them, hey, you're a multiple. Hey, until I begin to, even when I know it's true, even when I absolutely know they are, even when they've been diagnosed at a psych ward with the tests they have there, when they come, I don't really ever say they are until after I talk to, begin to talk to sub-personalities, usually little personalities or protectors or others, and the switching begins. And it will begin if you begin to work with them. But there is something clearly, and I can tell you right now, there's a couple of major movie stars, one of which we've given an invitation to. This is a person, and I will tell you personally, but I'm not going to go on the air yet because I want them to trust me enough to, I gave, you know, my words out there along with the, like one of the remote viewers, one of the book authors. We've engaged on a personal level. I won't tell them their name publicly at this point. And this Hollywood star is a mega star. And I, with every ounce of my belief, without question, is a multiple, and the signs of this person's multiplicity is coming out in Facebook, in many other places, in his marriage, in all kinds of ways. And I'm hoping that he will respond to me, so I don't want to break trust. But that's true in Hollywood, that's true in law enforcement, that's true. But for example, when I got brought into law enforcement, I was recruited. I could begin to see it. I began to wonder why. You know how I got recruited? We had an officer sent to our training locally. Came week after week, and they finally said, the chief wants me to bring you in. I want to make you a police chaplain because we want you to teach in our police academy. Along that journey, Doug, this one officer that recruited me is a high-complex military multiple. I began to talk to many, many subparts that could speak Punjabi, that could write it, could speak Spanish, could speak German, could speak extraordinarily sophisticated, and they were the head of the Northeast Ohio cult crime law enforcement network, and some parts inside were absolutely explicitly committed to keeping suppression to the satanic ritual abuse stuff all over the place. This is who I got recruited by. And when we begin to engage them and work with them and begin to deal with things, I asked one of the subparts one time. And I kind of felt we knew this along the way going in, and we've been prayed up about it, but I began to ask, I asked a subpart, I said, so then I am here because you have people inside that needed to keep an eye on me and to observe what I would teach, even in the academy. Their answer was correct. We saw what you were doing. I was sent to get you. We brought you in. We wanted to observe everything you were doing, and we wanted to learn everything we could about you and what you knew.
Wow. That is frightening. I mean, in what you're talking about, and I'm sure you haven't even scratched the surface on things you've experienced from, investigating and being in this world, but this is a good example for people out there who haven't seen anything like this, but we know these days are coming when things are going to be much different, and we're going to be encountering things that we never could even imagine in our wildest dreams. So I would listen to Mr. Dizdar and use this information to try to get a little bit more spiritually prepared for what's coming, because it's evil, and it will, what it is, it says in Matthew, that men's hearts will fail them for fear.
Hmm.
For what comes upon the earth, what is coming upon the earth. So we know it's not pretty. And what you're talking about is, it's just unimaginable for the people that go through it. I do have a listener question here, Mr. Dizdar. Somebody wanted to know if, I don't know, did you see a few weeks back the lady who spoke out on the House floor and talked about God not being mocked?
Exactly, I did, and I had a number of interactions with people that wrote to me about it. We looked at the video. We watched somebody who did a slowed down point by point video. I observed it. We have a friend in Washington that works in the government that wanted to get us an audience. They asked this husband and her if I could come in. I told them I'd drive right in if I can come in and interview them and talk to them. All I can tell, on the one hand, the claims are this person is spiritual and prayed up and was praying about this, and that everything's okay, that they just did what they felt they had to do because they're a strong spiritual person. What they said was correct. I mean, what they had to say when they did it. But here's the difficulty. I mean, this is why more questions are being asked and people want to know everything that occurred. There's a white-haired man that walked up to her. It seems like instantly she put her stuff down, got up, walked around, and of course everybody that knew her as a different, passive, quiet, nice person. But instead, this person got up and just unleashed and then couldn't stop themselves even when they were being taken away all the way out. So what they had to say, though, was correct. And if it was a prophetic declaration, if it was true that, there's evil within the government, there's this and the Masons are ruling and all that, I think everything this person said was true. But then there were stories of her having maybe dissociative issues. Which, and I don't have a picture of her, and I didn't sit down with her, and we have a friend, like I say, in Washington that, we told them, if you can get the meeting, we will come. If she was just getting up to spiritually proclaim that you guys are really wrong, and the Masons are here, and you're messed up, and you gotta get right with God, cool, that's great. Whether she loses her job over or not, I don't know. So far, I don't think she did, but it was a strange occurrence, and it had the characteristics as if he gave her an activation phrase or a word, said something, instantly she stops, gets up, and goes and does this. For what reason? To make Christians look dumb, crazy, to get others angered. So I don't know the reality, because that's like the Jared and the Holmes case. I know that if I can get to them face to face, I can deal with, verifying some things and maybe even causing some personalities to come forth and come out and talk and thus expose themselves. But that's all I know so far.
Well, that's a great answer, and actually it makes sense. Yeah, my concern in looking at that video was the gray hair, the man with the gray hair, and the
almost robotic-like movements of that woman following that interaction, and it was it seemed like a very passive interaction from her end on her part, and a very active one on his part. And if you watch him instead of her, you can see him not even looking in the direction of the dais of the microphone when she goes up there, as if he knew or it was no big thing for him. So that was kind of a weird interaction. I mean, I'm looking at the plus the overlay of the audio concerns me as well.
Yeah.
But that's a whole different. Now, Russ, I'm concerned. Are we asking the right questions here? Are we going in the direction which we should be going here? Because I don't want to waste time or divert to away from the important points. If we're off track in any way, put us back on track, if you will.
Sure. No, I think you're asking what few have really been willing to, and you to give 3 hours to this in an in-depth way. I mean, years ago, I was invited to Ghent, West Virginia, to a mind control conference. Nick Begich was there. Catherine Albright was there. I spoke after them, and they said, you got 45 minutes to tell the audience, packed audience, of the Black Awakening, this chaos and
wow.
Shooters. And so 45 minutes, I just tried to unleash. So that was like and what we're doing here tonight is giving will probably say, yes, now this connects the dots. You have victims in your audience that are going to be able to acknowledge, yes, I'm one of them. I guarantee you'll have victims in the audience that could respond to you or respond to the chat room and say, I am exactly one of those that Russ is talking about, and they'll be from some other city or some other nation. And the next thing is even this 3 hours gives, you know, though it, and I'm glad you're opening this broad and wide, because I want to. And the goal isn't to shock and just to throw some kind of entertainment out to make somebody scared, afraid. What we're saying is this is really, really part of the biblical fulfillment. This is really the boots on the ground stuff that the scriptures already spoke about. What the scriptures speak about, like when it prophesied about Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, that actually happened. Boots on the ground, 30 pieces of silver. When the scripture spoke about the fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medes and Persians, then the fall of the Medes and Persians, and the Greeks coming, and then the fall of the Greeks and the Romans coming, and now this final eventual kingdom will come. All of this biblical prophecy has real boots on the ground stuff. So that's why I say, more than anything, stay so diligently committed to a systematic, thorough, biblical, looking at the biblical prophetic picture, because it will give you the intel. We're all interested. You guys are extremely versed in getting intel. We know we have to, investigators need the most, intel. Well, when it comes to the future, in all the aspects, over 500 prophecies yet to be fulfilled out of 1,000, the bulk of that prophetic unveiling, there's more that God gives us as far as intel about the dark side's development than the rapture, the millennium, and the great white throne all put together. So this tells me that God gave a massive bulk of information that we should have that would actually arm the church and give discernment to the church and give empowerment to the church and give, see, when I see all this, it spurs me on to evangelism. It spurs me on to, more powerful prayer to learn everything I can. It spurs me on to work with victims to warn churches. It burns my britches, Doug and Joe, to see churches go through what they've gone through when it came down to someone being sent in. And these highly trained, highly sophisticated individuals can bring people down. I believe that's can bring pastors down and churches down and bring harm. And, we've watched them right among our staff when switches occur, and we've watched some personalities literally throw, just physically throw our staff to the ground, runners run, driving down the road. Doug, we have a Fort Bragg high complex Monarch multiple chosen one sitting next to me. All of a sudden, they switch personality, open the car door and jump. Same with the federal officer's wife in our car. We learned the hard way. They just, I mean, we can be going 45 miles, 50 miles an hour, and if they switch, we didn't know when the, you know, we had to learn sometimes it's 11 o'clock, when sometimes it's, you know, what the triggers are, what causes this, why there are runners. We've never caught, when they switch to a runner and run from us to go find a phone and call their people and get away from us, we've never caught a runner. They're too fast.
Wow.
Russ, even though they exhibit superhuman type behavior, if, and I'm not saying you would do this, but if you would take a 45 out of your belt and shoot them, they would die like a normal person, correct? Like a normal human, right?
Yes. Yeah, and I say this even in the book two materials, and I say when it comes to, you know, when we had them, and again, trigger out or be activated, trigger out, they get a code, so a phone call comes in, whatever, and they switch to a runner or a fighter or, you know, when they're in a program, you got to understand they're like in a complete trance, and that then that trance state is demonized with supernatural empowerment. So I will say this, they're quicker and they're stronger, like Mark chapter 5 gives evidence to. And when you try to bind them. So, yeah, we've had to at times, two or three of us, I mean, bind them, bring them down physically when you see a switch like that. And so in the future, when you have programmed assassins shooting, you hear the stories of Jared and Holmes and others, or the today, somebody screams, alters this trance state program, demonized, you know, individual. And I will have to say this. The only way to bring them down when they're that way, whether you have a taser or you're going to have to shoot them, because we've seen that it's not just the demons, the programming's there too. And we've watched one case where the guy walks in and switches personality to attack me. Five officers in the room begin to fight with him. He's fighting, and literally, I mean, it took five officers to put him to the ground. They leg-chained him and arm-cuffed him in the behind, held him down, and I have my hand on his chest. And yet, when he switches back, he's calm, he's talking like he's normal. Instantly, the switch occurs. The officers can see it. He's in the one that sounds like a German, guttural voice, ready to tear and whip anybody up. And this is the case in Niagara Falls. Five officers, a captain of police standing there, everything's silent, and then I didn't care at that moment about the officers. I just began to pray, rebuking the demonic part of the stuff that was there, and then things went silent, and I wrote this in the book. He raised up in a bizarre way in a German guttural demonized voice. He screamed, "We are the legions that shall rule the earth." And when that occurred, five officers grabbed this guy, leg-chained and arm-cuffed, throw him sideways into the police car and took him down to the Cogga Falls psych ward and dropped him off, put him in.
That's
they didn't know what they had.
I could not imagine being there and witnessing that. I want to go back to something you said when you talked about they can be taken down. Is that because the human flesh is... been taken over by a demonic entity, and the demonic entity will leave? Or there was a movie with Denzel Washington in it. This demon kept going from person to person. Every time they'd kill the person the demon was in, it would go to another person.
Right.
Not that it's like that, but
actually that segues into another question, but go ahead and finish yours.
Yeah, the physical body could be killed, but that demon obviously would not be killed by the person's body being killed. And I ask because I've heard that there are some people that are so deep into this that they're beyond fixing, they're beyond help. They've been transformed in a way that they're so possessed, and they've been possessed for so long that they're not even them anymore.
It's really true, because I mean, if you think in terms of, again, this is another part of this whole thing. The originators of this, it's all about transmuting. Now, they look at it as creating a superior human. And whether we believe it or not, all of this, when you track all the way back to the origins, whether we believe this or not, they believe they have, because it's a bloodline generational thing, that they've been backbleeding to the Aryan, that they got maybe Nephilim or super, you know, they have like a hybrid blood in them, or they're trying to at least. So the issue is, because the programming is in the human will and mind, it's there. And even when we've, you know, grasped the person with our arms and we rebuke the demon. Now, if you rebuke the demonic power and command it to stop and order it or to get out, then it is true. It's like the power behind the trance state or the programmed state weakens, you know, like 90%. But you still have a programmed part that still only knows to do what it's supposed to do. They don't know anything else. Again, think of hypnotism. When a person hypnotized and they're told, okay, you're a runner, run around in circles. And they just start running around in circles, running around in circles, running around in circles. That's all they need to do. They just run around in circles because the hypnotist called the operator is giving the command, bypassing the main consciousness of the person and just ordering some part of them. Well, subpersonalities are distinctly created, then programmed. They all have names. They all have jobs. Unless they're little ones, that's a whole other story, that were created only as a response to trauma. We've done both before, to where we've kind of like held onto a person, rebuking the demonic power, and then almost, I don't want to say screaming, but talking to them, listen to me, you know, and breaking through the programming and to get them to think. The truth is, it's like clay that's been hardened and you're trying to get soft again. You want them to come out of that programming by, say, think. You know, think of how old you are. Think of where you've come from. Look at the body you're in. And as we begin to do that, programming can begin to break. And I believe the Spirit of God, as we pray, can help soften and break the programming to where all of a sudden, it's like they do. It's like they come to their senses. And they begin to look around. But they still don't know a whole lot, because they've only known one thing. From the moment they were split off and created, they only knew one thing, whatever it was they were trained, whether that's a shooter or a runner or a sex slave or a priestess or whatever the job assignment is, that's the programming that's placed in. And then if we understand as Christians, you know, the mission of God, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to do the job, to do the mission of Christ, evangelism. They receive demonic empowerment to do the programming that's been placed in. And it is very hard. And runners, we had a runner just a few weeks ago. We had four people with us, and we were engaging this person, and we were concerned. We hadn't seen it yet, but as soon as we stopped for gas and got some stuff to drink, well, a couple of us got out, the other guys got out and stood by the side, the door opens, and they switched to a runner, and boom, they were off into the deep woods. I told everybody, no one, we're not going after them. Here's the problem. You go after a runner, you don't know if there's already people there waiting. You don't know what the runner has, if they have a weapon or not. If another personality has a weapon. So we just let the runner stay out there, and this is a true story just from a few weeks ago. The first time ever I got texted, like a telephone, the sub-personality texted me, violently, you know, cussing me out, telling me to leave him alone. And finally I had to send a text back and say, we're leaving in 5 minutes. You can either bring the person back to the car, because we're not coming out deep into the woods to find you. We're not going to come looking for you. Either you get back over here, or you're left there and you find your only home. Now, we didn't do that. We haven't done that all the time. But in this case, we just didn't know what they had plotted. And within 5 minutes, the person was coming back across the parking lot, and we engaged them. So it could be something that simple, but it can also be something far worse.
Talk about having an interesting line of work. Russ, I've got a question from Glenn out of Toronto. Glenn from Toronto here. There are so many questions, ladies and gentlemen. I want to thank you very much for sending them via email. Is it your belief, because there are, obviously, you're looking at human beings in some cases that are demonically possessed, Is it your belief in this, again, from Glenn from Toronto, Ohio, is the Antichrist, for example, do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? And if so, could it be someone that would be just have a normal position, well, a position, we'll say, of power, but not necessarily of a lot of authority, but at the appointed time, be possessed, receive the possession of demonic possession to become the Antichrist? Now, I paraphrased that question because it was quite a lengthy question, but yeah, I think you get the idea. Is that
true?
Possible? Or is that what you, I mean, is it possible that this is what we're seeing? Or we could see?
Yeah, I think it's, my personal belief at this point is that the, number one, the answer is I believe the Antichrist is out there on the field already. He's alive, he's in place, he's there. But the Bible speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's got to be an apocalypse anthroposynamos, a unveiling of the man of lawlessness. That means that he's hidden. And it's a supernatural issue because there's going to be an apocalypse of Jesus Christ when he visibly returns, that unveiling. So the fact is the Antichrist, the book of Revelation calls a Theron, a beast, almost like a non-human, bestial, violent entity. This person, I believe, is not going to be a man that becomes the Antichrist. I believe, in my opinion, with every ounce of my belief, he is born, he is bred in counterfeit to the incarnation, where the Spirit of God comes in, touches the human female egg, causes the incarnation. So from spirit to human female egg. Instead of the Nephilim being recreated directly, I mean, there's a Nephilim issue too, but my personal opinion would be the fallen cherub himself, Satan himself, will have a bloodline prepared woman, just like Mary was a human, a bloodline woman, prophesied that the Virgin Mary would be the one. I believe in counterfeit, there's a dark, you know, some call the Black Madonna or whatever, that she would be impregnated directly by the fallen cherub himself, that she would be somewhat a transmuted person. I believe the Antichrist is born the Antichrist as a hybrid entity. Now, that's my personal view of it. He's called the man, the Antichrist, and he's called that in the book of Daniel. We got massive profiling of him in Daniel. We have it in Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians 2. We have it in 1 John 2, and the book of Revelation is the broadest picture. Now, the book of Revelation, God only calls him distinctly Pharaoh. We have the English beast. Pharaoh in the Koine Greek was a bestial, violent, non-human oriented thing. So it's interesting that God uses this terminology to describe this Antichrist, this little horn. So I believe that he has been born, that he has been raised within the system, that he is serving as I think Daniel, the prophecy in Daniel says that I believe he'll be in political power in a sub-level until the chaos, and then there's going to be an unveiling. He'll work to take over other kingdoms. He'll then he'll quickly do that, and there will be an unveiling of the most supernaturally, most powerful political entity in human history. Will be among us. Will be out in front of the world, I should say. But I believe he's already here without question. Yeah.
All right. Now this question comes from your straight from me, based on what you just said. And I've been looking, I've been following this, studying this, I should say, researching this as best as I can. Is there a specific bloodline that is in play here with the Antichrist? For example, a Merovingian type of bloodline or some other type of bloodline.
Like a well-known human bloodline that Satan has taken over? Are you talking about?
Well, yes, sort of, kind of. In other words, if you look at, and I'll just use this as an example only. If you look, for example, at the royal family, There have been allegations of interbreeding, intermarriage, pulling together all of the aspects of the bloodlines together. Again, these are the assertions of some people, some researchers. Do bloodlines have anything to do with the Antichrist? And if so, in addition to that, is this a perversion of the words of the King James Bible? In other words, are they using the King James Bible to as their manual, if you will, to create this? Or is this all, am I off on this?
I think you're absolutely right on the bloodline issue. Think again in terms of everything the scripture shows. This is why I think the scripture is so unique, so absolutely cutting edge. It shows us that every single thing God seeks to do, say, and accomplish and or has an agenda for, Satan has a distinct, detailed counterfeit. That's why I believe that there's not just a man that's going to become the Antichrist. I believe in counterfeit to the incarnation. Now, look at the incarnation. Jesus, look at the genealogies given in the Gospels. Why do we have these genealogies? Because they're describing to us very clearly that Jesus' human bloodline descent goes all the way back to Adam, untouched by Nephilim or demonized tribes. Pure human. He comes in the bloodline of pure humanity. Human. So God comes in human flesh. And this is clearly, distinctly a historical development, a bloodline human development, marries in the bloodline of pure humanity that goes directly back to Adam. I believe, again, is my opinion, and I believe that in counterfeit to that, that the Antichrist is going to have a bloodline that goes all the way back to the Nephilim. A bloodline to the deepest and darkest of that side, that transmuted side, the powers are in the DNA, the powers are in the genetics of the Nephilim. The powers are not just demon possession, which demon possession charges them, adds to their power, but Nephilim or transmuted DNA is in a real sense foundationally more powerful than just the demonic presence alone, whereas they then want demonic empowerment to even it's like giving them supercharging what's already there. So I believe that you're absolutely right. The Antichrist is bloodlined. I believe the Merovingian, the look of that, at least it probably goes deeper than that. But it goes because there's you look at Ezekiel, you go all the way back. We have this. Even Manly Hall, even these deep occultists believe there's this ancient line all the way back to Sumer. If there's the occult line and there's been a carrying down of the arcane, secret, elitist, hidden, occult-oriented knowledges, who carried that? Who had that? Who protected that? But the people connected and the bloodline protected. And so I would personally say... I believe this biblical assumption, and I believe it's my personal opinion, that what you're saying is right. That the Antichrist, the female side, will be bloodlined all the way back, probably to Sumer, to the Nephilim, and have to have the deepest, darkest, empowered, altered female in order for the fallen cherub to impregnate spirited altered human female to create the Antichrist.
Wow. Indeed. That puts a lot into perspective. I got one question from a listener who is in London, and then we're going to go to our break. Daniel from London, England asks, do you think that post-traumatic stress syndrome is related to a spirit or a split personality developed as a result of functioning on adrenaline during Army duty?
Very good. I do in a way, in this way. Think in terms of clay, soft clay. Now, if you take your hand and push soft clay in one direction long enough, hard enough, you push it that way, then it stays there. in the stress of battlefield, you know, the bombs and stress, you are taking the human. We look at it as a kind of, there's anabolic and catabolic responses chemically inside of us when the bad things are happening, and that's why people get depressed. Life circumstances put pressures on a divorce, loss of job, monies, whatever, create to where somebody can have what they call as a nervous breakdown. It's a mental emotional breakdown. A person can be push to where every ounce of them on the inside is pushing in one direction, like pushing the soft clay, all in one direction for so long. And then when they're out of that, to bury that. It's almost to the level of bipolar, to where you're pushing both ends so far. So post-traumatic stress is what they tried to bury and push back once they're away from it for, you know, for some time. It doesn't just go away. Matter of fact, the truth is no trauma really just goes away only by itself. We either push it back so far to where we almost forget it, we're amnesiac. If you think in terms of the beach ball, and you take that blown up beach ball, put it in water, press it all the way down in water, as long as you can hold it under the water, it stays there. Move your hand away, what happens automatically? It pops up. So what happens in post-traumatic is the trauma of that being on the field, the trauma of that pressure, the traumas of all that stuff is now pushed back like a beach ball. But sooner or later, the pressure, since you're not going to hold it any longer, there's no reason to really, start showing up in your dreams, start showing up, you know, at different times, and the pressure of that starts coming back and pushing forward. And all I can say is I do believe that God is near the brokenhearted, He's near where that pressure is, and that there is such a thing as Jesus bringing inner healing and inner peace and forgiveness and cleansing and renewal and help, and His very presence can help that.
I've got a question from LM out of Hollywood, and this kind of bothers me a little bit too. You know, we saw Obama in cooler temperatures, and I know that this is kind of a, I don't know what you'd call it, but we saw him attracting flies, okay? I don't mean to sound degrading when I say that, because believe me, I've been out in fields and in play locations. In fact, I was talking in Niagara Falls one time. I was giving a presentation, and I had this fly just really bother me. So I know how it is. But he seems to be like a fly magnet. And again, I mean no disrespect. Is there something more to this than... is that a sign of something? I mean, or... What's up with that?
Well, I haven't seen it myself, and all I can say is that when it comes to Obama, and I know we all want to be, biblically we're supposed to give respect to whom respect is due and so forth, but we're also, you know, we're also here to expose, and we have freedom here in the United States to speak at this point anyway. I believe that we have a couple of problems. Mr. Obama is not really a socialist, he's a globalist. Everybody in his cabinet are globalists, trilateralists, Bilderbergers, you know, they're all globalists oriented. All of what he's trying to do comes is infusing globalist ideology. Now, here's the problem. Globalist ideology is spiritually charged. Behind its inception and its development is, again, I believe, the fallen cherub. Now, in his case, it does seem to me, it's subjective, but it does seem to me that his winning, specifically the first, him coming out of nowhere, winning the first election, it seemed as if there was a supernatural hand behind it, and it wasn't God. It seems as though there's some extraordinary level of, you know, I am this family man, Christian man, you know, et cetera, and then we find out it's absolutely the opposite and not true. The George Soros connection, and again, even the wife having the mother in the White House doing voodoo, and even though they yelled they said they stopped this right away. You don't stop a voodoo practitioner unless their heart gets saved and changed. They renounce all of it. So it's possible that a voodoo practitioner who's the mother-in-law is going to do spells, conjurings, to bring powers upon. I mean, that would be the norm. Anybody that knows anything about, you know, the powers within the structure of voodoo, that a person can either curse you or put some kind of blessings, meaning, you know, going in, you know, empowerments for going one direction, which means spirits, voodoo, priestesses and those involved would know how to really conjure, really know how to bring powers. They know what charged objects are. They know what summoning and sending and anointings and what the spirits are attracted to. So there's an extraordinary danger, spiritually speaking, with just that element alone. The fly issue, I wouldn't honestly be able to speak to that. I just didn't see it.
Well, that's fair enough. Yeah, it was a question. It was just a very odd occurrences, multiple occurrences, and where a fly would land on his lip or his nose or you know, his cheek, and it just seemed to be a very uncomfortable situation. And speaking of uncomfortable situations, there was this talk of this gloom, of this sense of foreboding after he was reelected as president. Can you speak to that? Was that spiritual in nature? Was that sense of foreboding, gloom, overrated? Or I mean, it almost seemed palpable to the people we spoke to and calling into our show. People were saying, "My goodness." Right. You know, there's this pall cast over our country. Is that manufactured, or is that a byproduct of some spiritual component taking place here?
I believe that we can feel things. You know, we can sense in the air. You know, the Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The little Greek word eros means the immediate dense atmosphere. So, as biblical prophecy tells us, the more the dark side gets avenues into, you know, whether it's a life, a family line, or a nation, the darker things become. So, with a president that I believe has clearly, on the most outward observable ways, opened the door to, and I'll say it this way, to spit in the face of God by policies. Spit in the face of God and open the door for the other side's agenda to advance. So the actions taken and the things that have been done have done two things. Spit in the face of God, open the door for the ideology and the agenda of the other side. Does that bring a real sense of a doom? Sure, because I do believe that leaders can either help open doors or close. I mean, leaders, they play a big part. And leaders can either do things that will bring a curse to the nation, a harm to the nation, or they can do things that honor God, like Romans 13, and foster things that would bring blessing. So I believe that we felt, and in my personal belief, my personal opinion, is that the second time him being chosen and put in, no matter how it occurred, he's in, was extraordinary evidence of the real lost spiritual state of the United States. I mean, for the United States to do what it did, to me, showed a vast, vast ignorance of light and darkness, of what is true and what is not true. And so I believe that, I believe that there's a spiritual component that helped push him towards this direction. And I believe that when chosen and put back into this same position, there's no question about that. There's biblical principle to teach how the righteous can't even go into hiding when and when I say the wicked, I mean anyone who chooses to go directly against the Word of God. And to show themselves not at prayer breakfasts, and I mean every demonstration shows and I've called this in the past, a spitting in the face of God, but also then an opening for the ideology of the dark side. This has thrust us. He is, you know, the Bible says, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down your anger. Give the devil a foothold." Ephesians 4. I believe by this president's, my view would be this president's being placed into place opens broader doorways for the Luciferic agenda. So it brings it brings a dark home.
Okay. Well, and then that's kind of consistent with the feelings of many members of our audience as well. Once again, so many questions. I do have a question here from, it's ML, also from Long Island here. Rosemary's Baby, the movie, and other movies during the 60s. Were these products of what you referenced early on in the program, this resurgence of the satanic element that we're seeing?
Absolutely. Rosemary's Baby goes back to even Anton LaVey's, you know, part behind the whole of it, and the picture of this Antichrist baby going to be born. And you have Kenneth Angler behind a number of the movies. You have Roman Polanski, of course, a charge in the child sexual. If anybody going back to research Kenneth Angler and all of that whole group, that whole core group, even Sammy Davis Jr. was brought in, left hand side, left pinky, or the left hand pinky pentagram painted into his pinky, a member of the Church of Satan. And the Church of Satan is still, you know, radically committed to that ideology. It wasn't even the darkest element. So if we go from psycho-Satanists like Richard Ramirez, who was out on his own and did what he did and killing women and doing what he did, but he was clearly demonized and committed to the dark side. You have self-styled Satanists, people just doing stuff on their own. You got dabbler kids that are learning things and doing things at tombstones. You got traditional Satanists like the Cathedral of the Black Goat in Los Angeles. Father Maradon wrote a book called The Devil's Bible. They directly worship Satan. They directly conjure and call for Satan. They're deeply into it. And then you have the underground. And you have a variety of other groups too, the Order of the Nine Angels and so forth, but then you have this underground. Now, there's no question, I believe, in the 60s and so forth, especially with that movie and many others, there was the infusion. Hollywood was infused. I mean, you go back and anybody can, you know, begin to connect the dots and go backward to Echelon in Big Sur, California, into the Hollywood Hills, into, I'm trying to think of the, where the Process Church would have, been operative. And there's a combination of the drug culture with that, but this kind of dark and satanic element began to Laurel Canyon, and there's houses and big wealthy places where rituals are said to be done. Confessions of other stars came out, but Polanski knew his stuff, and that's why he got and did get caught, and that's why he took out of the left of the country. Angler's films. And if you look at any of them, don't get them for entertainment anyway at all. If you look at them at all, research them as you're scrutinizing. You know, you're analyzing. You know what's there and what's true and what he's doing and what he's presenting. This guy knew stuff. It's like the Eyes Wide Shut film that came out, you go back to Kubrick, Stanley Kubrick, and you see that even he has element. And even his death was weird. There's clearly in the Hollywood setting, from both star element, victim element, and a Satanist report, crime and criminal report, from Laurel Canyon all the way to Big Sur, a history of Satanism that was there. And without question, my belief would be still operative.
Russ, I want to kind of switch gears here a little bit. We're talking about Hollywood and you know, the musicians and that whole movie stars, the TV shows, all the characters that are involved in that. There seems to be a reoccurring theme, and I don't know if this is because this is the way it is or this is just a coincidence, but many high-level people who kind of openly admit that they sold their souls always have tragic deaths surrounding them in their family or friends, and is this something that is, from your knowledge, that has to be, say they, you know, sell their soul for fame and fortune on this earth? Is that something they would agree to? Is that something that happens because they sell their soul, or is it just a coincidence?
Collateral damage, maybe? You know, collateral damage? I don't know.
That's good. I mean, I first of all say yes, and then you can look at two factors. And I always call it the Judas factor, or the field of Akeldama. Judas, who didn't believe in the beginning, but was wide open in his life to the greed and what he was doing behind the scenes. Well, we read in the book of John's Gospel where Satan entered him and he went out and betrayed Christ. I mean, literally entered him, and he went out and did what he did. Then later he goes out to a field, whether he hung himself, you know, he gets up there, he hangs himself, whether somebody cut him down or he fell down, he's been there for some time. And you read in the book of Acts, it's kind of gory to read how his intestines spilled out, you know, and they call that place the field of Akeldama, the field of blood. So look at his life. Look at the, he was used and discarded. And I use that as a biblical picture for a lot of Satanists and chosen ones and so forth that want to be in. They want to serve. They think they have powers. They think they have, you know, great stuff. And so they give themselves. So the Judas factor plays a part, because the truth is, in the Satanic Kingdom, there's no niceness there. There's no mercy. I've dealt with demons face to face in people for years. There is nothing. There is not a shred of mercy, forgiveness. They revel in human pain and slaughter, humiliation, whatever else. So to use a human being and discard them in the most, you know, horrible way is part of their just part of their agenda, part of what they are. So that's just, to me, anybody who gets that close and allows demons in and wants to go that direction, the end, the field of blood, horribly discarded. On the other side, you have the concept of contracts with the devil, or making an oath, or in the case of Father Maridon that I just mentioned, in the Cathedral of the Black Goat, in the devil's Bible in the back, it spells out how you can sell yourself off to Satan, how you can call for him and he comes to you. And the rituals involved, most of the ritual, the beginning rituals involved, is about renunciation of Christ, tearing up the Bible. I mean, big ceremony to extract everything of God from you and curse it and open wide to Satan. But then he gives the warning in the devil's Bible in the back that once you're, you know, it's like Hotel California. Once you're in, once you give yourself, once you're there, once you commit, you can't get out. You know, to even consider getting out, the severest of Satan's, you know, he'll destroy you. So that's even in the picture of the actual ritual ceremonies you would go through to give yourself to Satan in a blood oath or a contractual issue. That's how it works for them, and I believe it's how it worked for Judas in the result or the end of his life of being used. And I think it's a powerful warning to Satanists and Luciferians, some of which, Joe Duggar, without question, monitoring your show tonight, as a warning to them. They know the demons lie. They know it's a hardcore world. And what's going to happen in the end? Same thing. Field of blood. You're discarded. You'll be tore up. And the bottom line, outside of Christ, you know, the judgment in hell itself. And you'll lose your soul. And by listening at this moment in time, the God of heaven and the powerful living Savior that conquered death and Satan himself, you know, the demons feel the blood of Jesus and the cross, and a person needs to come to Christ now, and they can't. And turning to him, and the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I share that because of the sense that there's no question in the crowd tonight. You even have those that know this principle well. Demons inside of a life are going to be operative to you as long as you do their job, your job, and or you're compliant. But even when a demonized person tries to begin to fight or want to go away or want to, they're going to get tore up. And ultimately, the Judas factor or that contractual warning that you will be severely harmed or hurt. Is part of that whole thing.
Those listening in that position, You've got your opportunity right now to renounce your lifestyle and, of course, accept Jesus Christ and be on the side of righteousness. Rebuke your lifestyle and certainly accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, there's just no other way. Otherwise, you will be eternally damned, and there's no. I just can't imagine that being eternally damned and spending that eternity away from God and away from the love of God. My goodness. So this is a battle for our souls. Isn't that? Because Steve Quayle has talked about this and others. I mean, this is really a battle for our very souls that's taking place right now, isn't it?
It sure is. I mean, again, a key factor, 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And again, across the board, believers and pastors, we've got to understand that's the bottom line. There is a battle. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, that's telling us we're thrust into a battle. The churches have trouble because Satan's battling. If we don't have the armor on, if we don't understand our authority, if we're not aware, I have a presentation I do all over the place called the 5 A's. A number one is awareness. A number two is alert. A number three is authority. A number four is the armor of God. A number five is action. So these are some of the biblical basic discipleship elements we should have from the beginning of our life as a believer. And many believers are beat up beat up again and again because they don't know their authority. They don't know how to have the armor of God on. They don't know how to stay. They don't know what it is to be not only protected, but to respond with the authority of Jesus to clear the air around their own lives and to rebuke the enemy. And that's a sad thing for a lot of believers that are defeated. They don't have to be. God in Christ has given us astounding victories over the world of flesh and the devil. Now, on the other side of this is those who have are still a part of that kingdom. Or even people that are neutral to think, well, I'm not a part of either side. I'm not a Satanist. I'm not a Christian. I'm just who I am. No, you're lost. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. The Scripture says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Romans 8. And you're in a dangerous, apathetic position of saying, well, I'm not a Satanist, but I'm not a believer in Christ. I'm in the neutral zone. I'm an agnostic. The truth is, God has sent Christ to die for you, and your value and your life is really measured at the foot of the cross. God wants you. God summons you, and God calls you to come home. And outside of Christ, because the salvation, the gift of salvation involves not only relationship with God, which is real and true, and you'll see Him face to face someday, but it involves the indestructible immortality that God in Christ gives us, but it involves the fix. Outside of Christ, Doug and Joe, an individual, whether Satanist or New Ager or an atheist or a nihilist or an existentialist, whatever you want to say you are, outside of Christ as a human being, the sin nature, there's a core nature of them that's locked into you because of the fall. Satan has rights. Whether you agree or not, this is the biblical declaration. You can read about it in Romans 8. You can see in the Scripture yourself. Satan has rights to you. The sin nature is within. The death code remains in you. You're lost. You're separated. If you die in that broken, fallen state, you're gone forever. Salvation involves the fix all the way down to our DNA. When Christ comes in, we're totally forgiven. A new nature comes in. The old nature is rendered powerless, and Satan's ownership rights have been cut off, and the Spirit of God is dwelling within with a power to live a new life, and, of course, the living presence of Jesus. And I believe that's all the way down to it. I believe when Christ comes in, the Spirit of God comes in your spirit, in your whole of your being, even down to your DNA is lit up by the Spirit of God, the salvation we have, and that we're in a relationship with the living God. And that is the joy and the love and the forgiveness is the things that we experience, but deep down, the fix, all the way down deep within, has been unleashed and deposited in the believer is the gift of, the guarantee of the coming indestructible immortality. So it's vital for the salvation of anyone listening to know that God loves you, nobody loves you more, that God desires you, nobody desires you more, and that God has the answer. God has the answer, not counterfeit spirituality. You're not okay if you're a New Ager. When I was a New Ager, an occultist, Buddhist, whatever, I was in all kinds of, it was all counterfeit to the God of heaven. None of it led me to God. It led me further away, actually. But the living Christ coming in fixes us. And, oh, how he brings his life and power. And this is what I hope that as people listen now and later will know that right now, as God declares, you can, God summons you, God calls you, God calls you to come and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, receive him into your life. I was in my basement after a party, 1975 when I did that, Joe and Doug, when Christ came in and utterly changed my life, and that's how I got to where I'm at today.
Wow. And I'm sure there are people listening to this broadcast and tonight and will listen to it again on archive or for the first time on archive. Russ might be speaking to you. So please, whoever you might be, heed his words, because there is hope. Even though we're talking about some pretty dark matters here, there is hope through the living God.
And that's why I'm going to reiterate the point about, you know, being indifferent. We see right. So many today, and, you know, Revelation says, I would prefer you rather be hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Being indifferent is the same as endorsing the evil, because you're not standing against it. And Russ, what you said about how the Lord died for all of our sins and gave us salvation, and we just have to accept him. So many people won't even acknowledge him or any, or the devil. They just want to pretend that, you know, they were created here by a space explosion from nothing. But this is where I get confused, is I understand that the culture has been so degraded throughout time, our society, our morals. I just don't understand how more don't see it, and how the Bible explains it perfectly, that men would have followed teachings after their itching ears, after what they want, after what's in their hearts, not what the will of the Lord is. I just don't understand how people just don't recognize it, especially when you're living in that. Because I remember when I was living in that, it didn't take me long to know I wasn't living correctly. But
you had a moral compass. I mean, are there people without moral compasses or without that? Without any moral compass.
Well, I believe that the farther we go into the sin nature, like we get in Romans 8 is a good picture. The action, the sin has a, we have a nature, a fallen nature inside when we're lost. And that's a nature that's operative. Romans 8 almost describes it as alive in us, that it's hostile to God, doesn't want to submit to God, and it can't. So there's an inability, we're bound inside. And that's part of it, because of the fall of the human race and the Spirit of God leaving and the sin issue. The wages of sin is death. The death code is there. So, the deeper into the darkness on our own level we go, in our own lives we go, the more our conscience is dulled, Romans chapter 1 verse 18 on down describes it very clearly. We suppress the truth. We shove it down by our wickedness. We shove it out of the way. There's no room in the inn for Christ. So we shove it out of the way, and I know that's what I did. I wasn't raised in church. I had no background. But when I heard little things, when people tried to talk to me, you know, and I tell you the truth, sometimes I cussed at them. I said, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with your stuff. That's the sin and the sin nature and Satan's rights that was inside of me. But here's the truth. If people want to be really honest, I mean atheists, angry atheists, for example, okay, their whole life is spent on yelling and screaming and blaming God, yet they have no answers. Where we come from? I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. What happens when you die? I don't know. What's the meaning of life? I don't know. Where do we get values from? Well, I don't know. you know, it really is true. Even you look at Nietzsche, he died maybe depressed and crazed. You look at Aleister Crowley, the occultist, who dies in the most horrible of way, poor and pitiful and maybe diseased and crazed too. So the question is, why would anybody want to run from God? I mean, I did, but when I got saved, when Christ came into my life, I will say, Joe, that I could remember standing and saying, why? Why didn't I do, I said out loud to my friends, I wish I could have got saved when I was 5. It would have saved me from ever doing the things I did. I wish, like some people, like my wife, got saved when she was 5. She grew up and loved Jesus. She loves Jesus to this very day. She never got drunk. She never got high. She never fought in a bar. She never got into the occult. She never did the things I did. And yet she loves, Jesus so deeply. He saved her from ever doing that because she came to him early. Some of us who came late and we really got into things. And I know that, we've led a lot of people to the Lord over the years. I mean, bikers and people listening to their alcohol and depressed and soldiers and Satanists even. The fact is, when the gospel is clearly, unveiled to a person, and if a person will not hide and say, well, I don't believe it because I sell TV preachers, give me the excuses for a moment. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know and feel the power and blessing and love of God? Do you want to know who Jesus really is? Look at him, what he did. Look at what they said about him in advance. 300 prophecies up to 1,000 years in advance, it was proclaimed he would rise from the dead. 700 years, it proclaimed his death on the cross. But it's all for us. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is astounding. Look at him. Among everybody else, look at him. This is what I had to do, 39 years ago when I'm in a basement after a big party, living the life that I lived, and a man shared with me who, for the first time, I heard clearly who he is, and the Spirit of God helped draw me and convict me. And that's the night I gave my life. That's the night I came. I mean, what good reason wouldn't a person give their life to a Savior that says, I love you, I'll give you the gift of eternal life, you'll come to see me face to face, I'll give you my power, I'll be with you, I'll explain things, I'll open all of the Word of God to you. I'll give you every promise in the Scripture. I want you home. God wants you. Now, the truth is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There'll be some that reject, and reject and reject and reject, and they will perish because they could have been saved. They could have. You could have come. But right now, in this, this really appointed time, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. God calls you now. God wants you, and that's the preacher in me to say, turn to him right where you are. I don't care if it's England, London, it doesn't matter if it's China. If you hear the message that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that he came to the cross and died for you, rose from the dead, that he conquered death, sin, hell, separation from God, and that he seeks you. The Bible says he come to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks you. God desires you. Nobody wants you more than God does. But your sin is in the way. Your sin nature is going to destroy you and send you to hell. Jesus has the answer. And he's literally knocking down the door of your heart. But you will have to repent. You'll have to turn and believe on him. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Christ can come in with power, the Holy Spirit's power, into your life right now. Now, Joe, I agree with you that I'm like, why wouldn't you want? When I got saved, it's like, why wouldn't anybody? I went right away to my dad, right away to other people. Now, some people got saved right away, and some people didn't. Some people cussed me out and yelled at me and spit at me when I got on the streets witnessing to people. But the truth is, the more we are willing to see who he really is, and see what he has done for us, and to look at that cross and what he's done, wow, why would anybody want to turn away and walk away?
Amen. What a fantastic testimony. Russ, in the waning moments here of the program, there are a few, I would say, short questions perhaps you can address. They're all over the board, so I'm just going to take them one at a time here. The first one,
This from Sandy. What's the, if anything, what is the magic, or perhaps magic is the wrong word, what is it about 3 o'clock in the morning? Is the demonic activity stronger around this time? Is there any time during the night when demonic activity is at its peak?
Very good point. Well, many of the occultists believe that's the exact opposite of the time that Christ died. So they're looking at an inverted time, and so that would be the time of the release of the demons. Many of the undergrounders have told me they do rituals, you know, the gathering around 12, and then they do rituals, and by 3 o'clock is when they have summoned, and now they're going to release. The big release will occur, and if they've targeted pastors, targeted churches, if what they call releasing them into the air, into the atmosphere in your city to dirty it, is their, that's their terminology. So yeah, it's a major time. And you have individuals waking up like that constantly all across. Many people have told that story. I agree with that, that there is a truth to that. And I do believe directly out of the mouth of underground Satanists, they said, Russ, this is when we, by that time, right there around 3 is when we've summoned and done everything else and targeted who we're going to target. It's like them sending the hounds of hell after people or towards people. So there's a lot of activity. It's kind of like the gates have been opened in the middle of the night. Everybody's trying to sleep, and in opposite to Christ, and in against Christ, they are sending demons, and we don't understand. I mean, the church doesn't understand. Warfare has been elevated. The quick 5 reasons why Satanists summon demons: 1, to get them more power themselves; 2, transfer to others in their coven, the new ones coming up; 3, to put powers over their coven to cloak them, to keep them supernaturally hidden; 4, to send demons out against pastors, Christians, their enemies, whoever; and 5, to send demons into the atmosphere of the city or location, they call it, to dirty the air, to bring the manifest presence of the enemy in the air, right there in the area.
Wow. Okay. Thank you for that answer. That was from Sandra. Sandy, now this from Larry from California. It's a good question, too. Each year, thousands of children go missing in the United States and, well, elsewhere, too. Many are never found. To what extent are those that are unfound fit into the things that you referenced and we're talking about, whether it be sacrifice or ritualistic torture or whatever?
There's no question about that. And I've had law enforcement places where we've been told, you know, the whole picture of these kids missing. Many of them will never return. And that is part of the true story. And we have case after case. We're touching on cold cases in our regular broadcast this whole week. We'll bring some of the cold cases up. And there's no question about that. The finders. Back, you know, in the 90s, when this whole case of this group that was found, a bunch of kids with them, there's a human trafficking on the satanic side, just as there is on the sex industry side. And the descriptions of them hunting and looking and what they do to draw them in, I've had some personalities trained as hunters give me explicit details on what they do to attract a child at a location in and then to abduct them. So you've got pedophiles on the one hand, you've got human traffickers on the other side, but you do have the satanic side where those little bodies may never be seen again. Now, anybody can just take a few moments, do a study on Cropsey on the on Staten Island in New York, and find out about the Process Church, the founder and others that lived there, the many, many bodies that were buried, many, many kids that went missing. And it's without question that cops and others and investigators believed that there was a systematic, organized satanic ring. The guy that was charged in the case originally, Rand, was imprisoned. But now they believe that he was being used to bring the kids to the coven for the sacrifices, and the son of Sam, David Berkowitz, now acknowledges that's what was happening also in a high level sophisticated way. Children stolen and carted off and to be used in both as sexual and ultimately a bloodletting human sacrifice.
Wow. Okay. What about Jimmy Savile and that whole crew over there, Savile, Rowe, and the demonic, the alleged, well, satanic sacrifices that, that took place? Have you gotten in, into any depth in that?
Well, other than this, you know, we've read, you know, we've read a lot of the reports, and then again, from our eyes to look at those reports, you know, to read some of the direct victim reports, to read the victims and what they said that he did and what he used them for and the satanic rituals that were involved. There's no question on the, you know, that we have the same elements, that he was protected somewhat by some folks in official areas early on. That he had a lot of power, and yet I think that when we look at Jimmy, we're looking at a tip of an iceberg, and we look at the history of one life, how many people he affected and infected, but there's no question I believe he was part of a, the same broad satanic sex, the satanic ring that involved sex with children, that involved ritual stuff, no different than what we saw in Yonkers at Uttermeyer Park, Staten Island, and across the United States. Here, he has the same exact characteristics, and again, part of this conference coming up is all about, you know, hey, how about now in all these investigations, let's thunder the prayers in the context of these cases. I believe that God's supernatural hand will help bring more uncontested evidences out and help bring intervention quicker. And look how long this man got to go with what he did. And now some victims have come, more victims are coming, and more are coming to tell. And they all have the stories of satanic rituals, satanic sexual abuse, and the killing and the deaths of others.
Interesting. Wow. Well, Russ, we've got less than 5 minutes left. Why don't you go ahead and focus on, in the next 5 minutes, whatever you think is the most important thing we should close out our program with. Certainly reinforce the conference, if you will. But just go ahead and take it away here.
Sure. Appreciate it. Let me say again, Doug and Joe, thank you for being at the cutting edge, really, truly, because to allow this, you know, God allowed Ezekiel to go into that cavern, and God led him. He was willing to go, and to show him. God showed, you know, was going to show him. Who wants to see all of that? All of us want to see just the good things and know the presence and power. And I know the presence and power of Jesus and his love and the joy that he gives me, and have known him for all these years and walk with him. And there'll be a day I see God face to face, and he'll wipe away the end of tears. And for this I'm assured. And this hope I have. And this is the motivation. The motivation to reach the victims, the motivation to reach anybody, is because God loves them, and the salvation is the most astounding thing and what we need. And what God is giving. Now, on the other hand, biblical picture is that the most intense, radical evil beyond anything in history is developing, and it's really among us, it's really in society, that there are literally millions of victims of satanic ritual abuse, just as there are millions of victims of human trafficking worldwide. So, as believers in Christ, and I'll speak to believers and say, it is our job to stand up. You can never expose. Ephesians 5 tells us to expose the evil deeds of darkness, but you can't expose what you don't even know. And if we just live in denial or live in hiddenness, or we say, I just want to praise the Lord, I think we can abdicate our role in the mission of evangelism, in the mission of exposure, in the mission of being using authoritative prayer to pray against the dark side, and to reach. If we're supposed to reach those in the highways and the byways and the victims, and if we're going to get that picture of the Good Samaritan and the man beaten up on the road, bleeding and left, you know, to die, literally, of all these years of working with victims, how many times I heard a 30, a 40, or 50-year-old victim sit in front of me pleading and begging and crying and saying, I wish somebody would have came and got me when I was 5. I wish somebody would have got me when I was 10. I wish somebody would have got me when I was 15. I wish somebody would have recognized this in school and got me out of this. So we must remember that there are kids in cages, kids that are used sexually every day. There are kids and others and teenagers used in rituals, that there is covens that are summoning powers. They believe in the agenda. And we've got to be serious about God's mission in Christ, and we've got to become fearless and fierce in our approach to radical evil, look it in the face, defy it, pray against it, ask God to stretch his hand out against it, and go boldly with the grace and power of God. And I believe that's the safest place to be, the most powerful place to be in reaching others and becoming just. You know, we can be the light of the world. We can give an answer to this dying and broken and what's occurring around us. We have an answer in Christ. We have an answer in the prophetic picture of what's happening. And surely we can stand up and say, I have seen enough, I've heard enough, and all that I see of the dark side, it doesn't scare me. It outrages me, and it moves me to go after it and on the one hand help the victims, on the other hand pray that, you know, the perpetrators get stopped and God to intervene and God to show his power and intervention in the midst of this too. So I deeply appreciate it tonight and pray that God's great grace and power cover you guys and the audience in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Joe.